Morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's kind of empty over here, not being able to look over there and see all of our young people's faces. A lot of them have gone to Carthage this morning to conduct services there, and appreciate them for going there and encouraging that congregation and helping them out. In the bulletin, I had Julie put in there about a question box, which I failed to put out. If you have a question, you just put it on Julie's desk, or I'll have a box out tonight. I just want you to know, don't be searching the building for the mystery question box. That box, during the Carolina lectures, each afternoon at 3:30 on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we will have an open forum question and answer session. Brother Farr and Brother Sapp and Brother Meadows will be conducting those, so men that are very knowledgeable in God's Word will take and answer questions both live, and then we'll have questions that have been given to us for them to answer as well. So if you have any questions, and you know, I understand as a teacher that I can preach all the sermons all year long and I can teach classes, but I may never answer the question you have in a lesson or a sermon or whatever. And so, you know, if you have a question, a biblical question, I always have to put that provision in there when I ask teenagers that. You know, if you have a biblical question, then get that question to us, and we will certainly put that in the queue for those men to answer. Also, be praying for the lectures. Be planning to attend. It's going to be a wonderful time. I know some of you have to work, probably won't be able to come on Thursday and Friday, but I can tell you that Saturday is going to be a fantastic day with a lot of good speakers. Please come. We have activities for our children up to sixth grade, and it'll be a wonderful time for them and for you, and certainly try to be there on each evening to hear Brother Phil Sanders speak. He is a very good speaker, a very solid man preaching the gospel. And so please be praying for that, looking forward to that, and plan to attend and invite people to come if you have someone that you know might be interested. Also this evening we will, going along with the lesson this morning about ways to have a successful marriage, we will be viewing the movie Fireproof in the multipurpose room. And I hope that you'll stay around and enjoy that. It is a good movie and certainly has a good message to it as well. Hard to find movies these days like that, right, that are good and have a good message. But it truly is. We continue this morning on our lesson series, The Pillar and Support of Truth, which is what we are as the Lord's Church. And it is up to us to hold up the truth, to hold up the gospel, that others may know what it is. If we do not hold it up, then it will not get held up. Because we have God's truth, we have God's Word, and it is our responsibility to reveal that to the world, to take that gospel and that truth. Well, this morning, as we continue on our series, last time we looked at, a few weeks ago, we looked at God's design for marriage. This morning I want us to think about some ways to have a successful marriage. God's design for marriage is one man, one woman for all of life. That's His design. That's the way it was from the beginning. Jesus said, in reference to a question about divorce in Matthew chapter 19, that God made them male and female, and the husband would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. One man, one woman for all life. And when asked again about divorce, he says, from the beginning it was not that way. That's not what God wants. It's not the way that God designed it. And so we need to remove that from our minds. We need to remove that from our options, if at all possible, and go forward in the plan that God had from the very beginning. You know, as we think about ways to have a successful marriage, as we see from the Bible, we have to begin right there with what Jesus said. Leaving and cleaving, right? I think that's a great place to start, especially in young marriages, that we are to leave mother and father and we are to cleave to our spouse. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says that. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5. As I just said, Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. Please, do you think the Holy Spirit thinks that's important? Three times, the exact same verse is repeated in God's Word for us. It is important in marriage, obviously, then for us to understand and to know what God is talking about when He says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall become one. Now, when we think about leave, parents and married children need to figure this one out. They need to figure out the concept of leaving and cleaving. There are six people involved in this, right? Usually. Two sets of mom and dad, and a husband and a wife. So we got six people involved in the fulfillment of the leaving command. And so, you know, it's a lot like if you ever had the opportunity in school to have the eggs, the chicken eggs, and you get to watch them hatch, the birds come forth from the eggs. And you know, as you watch that bird, he's trying to get out and he's struggling and he's doing everything that he can to get out of the shell. And your first instinct is to what? To help. To reach down there and help that chick get out. But in so doing, you do more harm than you do good. Because the struggle that the chick goes through to get out of the egg strengthens it. It helps it be stronger and healthier. You know, when Jenny and I first moved to Mississippi and my first preaching job, I didn't get paid a penny. I preached for the house I lived in. That was it. Literally preached for room and board. And we could hardly afford bread. And yet, you know, I think back to those times and we had the best time. We had a good time. We enjoyed it. We became stronger. And, you know, we didn't have anything and we couldn't do anything, but we had a good time. We enjoyed being together and overcoming the obstacles that came before us. And had her parents who had plenty of money and my parents who could have helped, had they swept in and helped us and just said, oh, let's take care of all your problems, we would have missed out on that. The lessons that came from that struggling that we went through. Parents need to let their children work through some of these things in order for them to be stronger. It enables them to be stronger. You know, it teaches you certain things. See, it taught Jenny and me that it doesn't matter how much money we have. Happiness has nothing to do with what we have. With what I get paid. With what kind of car we drive. With what kind of house we live in. Let me tell you what, we've lived in preacher's houses, so we've lived in some doozies. And if happiness had to do with where I lived, oh, we wouldn't have made it. I mean, I've been in houses where the baseboards were this separated this much you could see under the house. Ceiling fans just falling out of the ceiling because they were put in with scotch tape. I kid you not. Been some rough places. But it teaches you that life is not about what we have. And that's what we get so fixated on, right? So many marital issues are about money and about what we have or don't have. And, you know, if we go through some of those hard times, we begin to understand my marriage is not about what I have. It's about us together and about the life that we have together. And we can face whatever life brings at us. You know, for young spouses or those that are going to be married one day, when you say to your spouse, I want to go home this weekend, never allow that to be in context to going to mom and dad's. Because mom and dad are not home anymore. You're at home with your spouse. You're going to visit mom and dad. See, our language has a lot to do with it. How we're perceived by what we say in regards to that. Let me tell you, you got to leave mom and dad. And guys, you got to let your wife be what she is. Now, Jenny could burn water when I married her. I kid you not. And she came by it honestly. Her mother can't cook. But now my mama can cook. And so, you know, there was an adjustment. And I tell you, Jenny can cook. She's past my mama now. Don't tell my mother. She'll be here next week. Please don't say that. I know some of you just can't wait. I can see it on your faces. Now, it's taken her 20 years to get there. But she's there. But guys, you gotta let mama's cooking go. My dad, when he married my mother, to give you an idea about my mother, and this is why I don't want you to tell her. My dad, first time my mother cooked a hamburger for him, he said, this ain't like my mother's. My mother never cooked another hamburger. They had been married almost 50 years, and she never cooked another one. She made tea, and my dad said, "This ain't like my mama's tea." She never made another jar of tea. Whatever. And, you know, he said, "I figured it out. I got to shut up. She ain't going to make anything if I keep talking." Now, when I married Jenny, Dad thought he had found an out. And he got Jenny to make the tea until my mother told her not to. That's right. That was Dad's job because it wasn't like his mother's. So we need to let Mama go. You got to leave mother and father. You know, and this is not to say young couples are to, and in fact, all married people are to love and to honor their parents and you know, and do what you can for them, but they are not your spouse. And they are not more important than your spouse. Your spouse is now the number one person in your life. And they have to be that. And whatever you do, never, ever, 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 ever use your parents against your spouse. In no situation. You should be able to handle situations between you and your spouse without, you know, bringing mom and dad in on your side to give you a little extra heavy weight. Well, we talk about leaving mother and father. Well, the other part of that statement is cleaving, right? Now, that's not with a cleaver, wives. Not to cleave your spouse, but to cleave to them. Cleaving means to glue two pieces together, literally, in the original language. Marriage is about commitment that's based on biblical love and biblical faith. It's glued together. It's tight. It's bound. It's not going to be separated. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." Folks, we need to cleave together in the Lord with our spouses. Let Him be a part of the house. Let Him be a part of the bond, that it might prosper, that it might be something that will never be torn apart. But to truly cleave requires our next way in which to have a successful marriage, and that is to have authentic love. We have to have that. And I think that goes without saying. Everybody's going, "Well, I figured that would be a point in this lesson, right?" There are several Greek words that are used to express feelings associated with love. One Greek word is the word eros. This is sexual love, and we get that. We get the English word erotic from this word. However, the Greek word eros never at any point appears in God's Word. Another Greek word for love is the word storge. And this is the word that has to do with family affection, affection that siblings have for one another, that we have for our family in general. Then we have the word philia, a common word for general affection. It's where we get the name Philadelphia, Phila, brotherly love. And so it is talking about brotherly love. It's talking about liking or affection for someone. It was the love that the Bible said that Jesus had for John, the disciple that Jesus loved. It is the word used that Jesus loved Lazarus. It is the word that is used in regards to that statement. It's certainly the word we talked about before that Peter keeps using when he says, when Jesus asked him in John 21, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And he kept using the word philia. Well, the highest form of love, and the fourth word is the word agape. It is a love of choice. It is a love of choice and action. It is not some shallow emotion that simply comes and goes. It is love that serves. It is love that gives without ever expecting anything in return. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to love without expecting something in return, but that is agape love. Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide salvation for us, knowing that many would not return that love to Him. It is love that embodies commitment and sacrifice. It is love that lasts. It is love that produces real and authentic joy for those who give it. Did you get that? Those who give it. It's not about those who receive it. It's about those who give it. That's where the joy is found. I have joy giving love. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that applies to love as well. But so many times we have that backwards, don't we? So many times love is about what I'm not getting or what someone's not doing for me, when love has nothing to do about what I'm getting or not I'm not getting. It has to do with about what I'm giving. Whether I have chosen to love. It is the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For just a moment, I want you to take a moment and answer some questions about love, your love that you have in your life for your spouse. And let me ask you, does this describe your love? It's patient. Is your love patient? It is kind. I got to stop on kind because I realized just a few moments ago as I looked down and caught in my tie, in my peripheral vision, I set out two ties this morning. Jonah's now big enough to wear my ties, so he wears my ties. And I put a tie out for Jonah, I put a tie out for me, and I put Jonah's tie on, who had a blue suit on, and I gave him my tie. Blue does not really go with brown that well. And I know that. And so Jenny's down there, just before I get up, she goes, "I'm really laughing at you." Because I know it's bothering you that you have a blue tie on with a brown suit. And so, that's kindness. Ask yourself about your love, honey. Is your love kind? Not jealous? Not arrogant? Not rude? Not egocentric? Not easily provoked? Not a record keeper of mistakes? Rejoices in truth, not in unrighteousness. Supportive, trusting, hopeful, possessing endurance. Is your love the kind of love that will never fail no matter what? That's the love we're called to have for our spouse. That is the love that enables us to cleave to them, to be glued, to be bonded to them for all of life. Agape love loves not no matter what. It is what we call unconditional. I will love you regardless of what you say to me, regardless of what you do to me, regardless of how you act. I will love you. You know, however, agape love is not enough. Since real love never ends and love is a choice, it's going to require something else. It's going to require a total commitment to that love. See, love is a choice, and I've got to be committed to that choice. I've got to be committed to stay with that. So that's the third thing that we need to consider this morning, how we are to have successful marriages. You know, as we look at the prophet Hosea, and God is demonstrating in a living parable in Hosea about His commitment to us, or His commitment in that sense, to the children of Israel. And here He has Hosea, and He tells him to go out and to marry this woman named Gomer. And he marries her, and they have children, and all the children have names. You're not my people. They're all names of sorrow in regards to how the children of Israel are living and God's attitude toward it. And then Gomer leaves and becomes a harlot. And God says, "I want you to go. I want you to buy her back. Bring her home. And act like nothing's ever happened." Tough? Man, I feel for Hosea. That's tough. And he does that. And that's demonstrative of God. So many times we prostitute ourselves out to sin, and God still is willing to buy us back, bring us home, and make it like we never left. Like the prodigal son, to bring us home. "No, son, you're not going to be a servant. You're my son. Throw a feast and celebrate your return." But that's the love that we see. That's the commitment that God had to us, to be willing to overlook, to be willing to see past what we do to Him so that He might do for us. The marriage commitment should model the faithfulness and the commitment of God. One of the primary reasons why marriages fail is because people want to make it about personal happiness. Marriage is not about your personal happiness. Never has been. Never will be. Marriage is about emulating God's love through a faithful covenant relationship. If both spouses do that, then happiness and a lifelong marriage will result. Right? But the goal is not happiness. I can tell you that if your goal in life is happiness, you're going to be a miserable person. Because happiness cannot be a goal. because he'll never reach it. It is a product of a certain kind of life. And it's a product of a certain kind of marriage as well. There will be times when marriage is bliss and great and joy, and that is a wonderful time. And that is an easy time to be married. However, there will be other times when modeling the love of God doesn't come quite so easy, right? We struggle with being frustrated. We are upset. Sometimes we're even angry. But when faithfulness and commitment is there, when it is difficult, that is when it's most rewarding. Because that's where that faithfulness and that love shine the brightest. Because they overcome all the darkness and all the difficulties that might come in our lives. There is great personal reward in knowing that you are exhibiting the faithful and committed love of God in your life. Joy and strength come from such obedience to God. You will derive great things from this type of love and commitment. In Paul's definition of the fruit of the Spirit, he includes faithfulness, commitment. I've given it. It's not always going to be easy in the Christian life, but it is the commitment that will make us stronger. It is the commitment that will see us through, and it is the same thing in our marriage relationships. I don't think it's an accident that God uses the marriage relationship so often to illustrate our lives for Him. He uses it in reference to the church in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, I'm not even talking about... We use that scripture all the time about marriage, right? And Paul comes down and goes, I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. And how He loves us, and we love our spouses like that as well. Marriage is about God's purpose and being committed to that purpose. There is more to marriage than saying, am I having a good time? If you even ask that question, you're in trouble. You know, if marriage to you is about getting what you want, good luck. It's not going to work. You're coming at marriage from totally the wrong angle. Approaching marriage from a selfish perspective will guarantee that you cannot and will not ever get what you want out of marriage. It'll never happen. You sabotage it from day one if that's how you begin a marriage. What is in it for me? What is she giving to me? What is he going to give to me? If that's your attitude with marriage today, if that's your attitude as you think about marriage in the future maybe, you need to change your attitude because it is not about you. Commit yourself wholly to loving as God loves and fulfilling God's purpose in marriage, a life that is dedicated to someone else, giving, not obsessed with receiving. And that'll make a big difference. That'll change you. That'll change your marriage. And last of all this morning, you need to understand that your spouse's needs are not necessarily yours. How many are married here this morning? How many understand that? Oh, I saw hands going down. Oh, no. Some still can't make up their mind over here. Daryl, he can't figure it out. The question was too hard. Your needs are not the same as your spouse's needs. That's very important for us to understand. Let me illustrate it. As I understand, I don't speak English all that well, so I don't go trying to speak other languages. But French nouns are always either masculine or feminine. And one time in a particular class, a teacher asked her class, or someone in the class rather, asked the teacher, what is computer? Is it masculine or is it feminine? So she split the class between males and females into two groups, and she asked them, decide whether computer is masculine or feminine and give reasons why. Well, the male group decided that computers were feminine because no one but their creator can understand their internal logic. The native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. Even the smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory for possible later retrieval. My mother still brings up things from my youth. As soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. So that's why the guys thought computers were female. Now, the female group decided that the computers were masculine because they have a lot of data, but they're still clueless. They are supposed to help you solve your problems, but half the time they are the problem. And as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you'd waited a little longer, you could have gotten a better model. So, obviously, thinking very differently in regards to how we view each other. You know, this shows that men and women are different. It is said that while you're dating, you learn 50% about your wife, and then you marry her and you spend the rest of your life trying to hopefully figure out the last 50%. And that's probably pretty true. Consider how different the needs of men and women are according to the book His Needs, Her Needs, which is a very standard book for us today in marriage situations. But this is what the top five women's needs are. Affection, conversation, honesty and openness, financial support, and family commitment. That's what women say they need in a marriage. Men's needs: sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration. Goodness, guys, we are shallow. Did y'all hear that? I like the women's. The men's is pretty shallow, though. But it is what it is. We are different. You know, I guess the book, Men Are From Mars or Women From Venus, whichever way it goes, is probably pretty true. But, you know, there may be some variation in your relationship from these lists, but most of the time they are pretty close to accurate. But we cannot ever meet the needs of our spouse until we stop focusing on our needs or what we think we want. As long as I'm so focused on me, I can't see anything else. And that's why needs are not met. When needs are not met in a marriage, it's because one spouse is focused on something other than their spouse. We need to stay focused. Have that love laser focused on our spouse so that we meet their needs. And they meet ours. And a strong marriage ensues. When we see the needs of our spouse, we need to do everything we can to meet them because that is the action of agape love for our spouse. To do what we can. You know, not long ago, in conclusion this morning, a cross-section of women were gathered together from all over the United States to form a panel. And the panel was organized with the purpose to find out who they thought would be the perfect man. And after much deliberation and debate, the women reached a conclusion. The perfect man would not include someone who was extremely wealthy. That was not the man. Surprisingly, it was not a handsome actor. It was not an overpaid professional athlete. No, after giving it much thought, the panel decided that the perfect man would have to be Mr. Potato Head. Why? Well, he's tan, he's cute, and he knows the importance of accessorizing. And if he looks at another woman, you can rearrange his face. Right? I don't know if Mr. Potato Head is actually the perfect husband or not, but it is something that we need to consider. You know, going back to what we mentioned just a moment ago, in Hosea and God's devotion. So many times we turn away from Him. So many times we walk away from Him. So many times it's not His will be done, but our will be done. And see, that destroys our relationship with God just like it destroys our relationship with our spouse too. If it's my will be done, then you don't matter. And that can't ever be love. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And look at the change He brought about in that decision. We make that kind of decision in our marriage and it will change our marriage. It will change our lives. It will make a difference in our relationship with those we love. Not just our spouses, but our parents. Everybody we have a relationship with. If that's the kind of love that we show to everyone, we will have an impact on this world. But you want to make your marriage as strong as possible, and this is the way to do it. Hosea showed God's great desire. God's great desire for men to come to Him, for men to return to Him, even though they had spit in His face, even though they had mistreated Him, even though they had done terrible things to Him. God said, I want you back. And He sent Jesus Christ so that we could come back. So that we could once again come home to a God that's looking for us with open arms. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have strayed away. You have left the Father's house. And you need to come home. If you need to study God's Word to find out how to do that, we want to sit down with you and study. If you already understand what you need to do, come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, and be embraced by the loving Father. And to live a relationship with Him that's committed to His will, not mine. This morning, if you're a child of God and you've forgotten that this life is not about you, this life is not about your will, what you want, your happiness, this life is about others and what you give and what you show and how you live for God. If you've forgotten that, remember it. And He stands with His arms open. Won't you come to Him? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?